Good morning. A couple of announcements. The elders have asked me to be a little bit better about announcing things that we have going on evangelistically as a congregation. So one thing is we have a meeting coming up in January now with Dan May, and it's just on Sunday, but each month in the coming months, January, February, March, and so forth, we're having men come in, starting with Dan May, to talk about the gospel spreading in other countries, other parts of the world, so that we realize that this Bible is not just an American Bible. It is meant for all mankind from every race and creed and tribe and tongue to come to God. And so Dan will be talking about the work in China and how the gospel is spreading there. That's one thing I want people to know about. The other is, as we come around to the turn of the year, it seems that 2020 is going to be not hindsight, but foresight, I guess. But one of the things that I hope to do is to have some workshops for teaching people the gospel. I have a system that I use to teach people who don't know Christ, and it systematically takes them through the scriptures necessary to understand why it is a logical and reasonable thing to put their faith in Jesus and to become a Christian. And so just be aware that that is on the horizon as something that we hope to do. The workshops, my goal is to have them be about 4 weeks. So it would be at a separate time, might be in people's homes or things like that. But like I said, stay tuned for that. But just want you to be aware, if that's something you've been thinking, I really wish that I had more ability in that. I wish I had more skill to share the gospel with people. We have a system that I use and I'm very pleased with. And I think that it's something that anybody can do. And so we'll be working through and teaching that in the new year. With that, let's go into the lesson. Romans 12 is the text for this morning. It's a beautiful text from a beautiful book that it outlines the love of the Lord for us. And it says in verse 1, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." There's a lot in these three verses. This is a densely packed section of Scripture. But within it is discussed one aspect of the reign of Christ. As I've mentioned in previous lessons, right now I'm preaching through topics that individuals from the congregation made a list for me of. These are things that we have questions about. And one of those is, how does God reign? And we've talked a lot about how God, through his providence, does a lot of different things and watches over us. But we must remember, as Jesus says, the kingdom of God is within you. The ultimate dominion of Christ is within the heart and the soul of us. And that's what Romans chapter 12 is discussing, is where does Jesus reign in my life? Am I allowing him to have the proper level of dominion over my soul? Or am I constantly fighting him for the crown? Because that could certainly happen. And I don't know about you, but I find for me that that often does happen. That the kind of person that I know he would wish for me to be, it does not always align with the kind of person that I am currently enjoying being. And so we fight for dominion, whether it will be me living for him or me living for me. We even have a song that we sing along those lines that starts out with saying all of me and none of him. And then you go through the song, and as you progress, it's, well, it's some of me and some of him. But then the end of the song is all of him and none of me. That's where we want to be, is at that spot where he's the one who rules instead of us. And so Paul in Romans says, I urge you. The statements he's making in these verses here are a plea. This is what I really desperately desire you to be. And he says, what I want you to do is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's not just merely a presenting of your bodies as a sacrifice, but a transforming by the renewing of your mind. One of the aspects of Christianity that we have to understand that is so very different than any other religious worldview is that it is not a system of merits. In fact, if you go back to Romans chapter 4, he makes it very clear that if your attitude is that I'm going to work hard enough that the wage that is due me is heaven, you will never work hard enough and you will never work well enough. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So if your goal is to do enough good things that you've tallied up the list so that someday you can stand at the judgment bar on high and say, here is my resume, I deserve to enter in. That resume will never be polished enough. It will never be filled with enough good deeds. It will never be filled with enough valiant, honorable things to undo the sins that we have done and deserve our way into heaven. And yet the Bible does make it clear that we should be about doing good things. We should be about, as it says in the first part, presenting our bodies, a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable God, which is your spiritual service of worship. We should be asking ourselves, what good deeds can I do? What kind of person can I be? But the reason for that is because there's a second thing that happens when you do good things. One of the things that will happen when we go about doing what Christ has asked us to do is that we become transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word for transformed, it's the same word used in Matthew 17 when it talked about Jesus being transfigured. When Jesus went up to the mountain, it says he was transfigured before them and his face shone like the sun and his garments became as white as light. It is the phrase that is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 to describe us. He says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. The idea here is a complete and utter change from the previous state. In fact, the word for transformed is the Greek word is metamorpho. It's where we get the word metamorphosis from. And you think about a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. And that is such it's mind-boggling to me that you can take a caterpillar, which is essentially an icky thing. You know, we see them crawling along on the branches and whatnot. And your kid goes to pick one up and you go, put that down. But then you see a butterfly, and if a butterfly lands on somebody, oh, look at that thing. Look, mommy, there's a butterfly. We say, oh, hold still. You don't want it to go away. We never tell our children to hold still when the caterpillar's on them. Hold still, I'm going to flick it off you. But metamorphosis means that thing has changed from one thing that we found to be an irritant at best, disgusting or creepy at worst, into something beautiful and majestic, and elegant. You see, what God is telling us is that when we go about the process of giving our lives to Him, presenting our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, the doing of that actually becomes a becoming of something different for you. As you go about doing the things that Jesus would have you do, you give him dominion as king over your life. The kingdom of heaven is within you. When you do that, you become a different kind of person. Let me give you an example. If you are in a disagreement with your spouse, and you look at it and their position is just, it's not just wrong, it's inconceivably wrong. You know, if you're in a discussion with your spouse, don't nod, just keep it to yourself. But where their viewpoint is so far in your mind from a reasonable, logical view that you think, I married a crazy person. How did we get to this point where your view is so different from mine? I'm so wholly right, and you're so wholly wrong. I have a very forgiving wife, by the way. And so in that moment of just tension and everything, you make a decision. What would Jesus have me to do? Well, Jesus tells us through the apostles that we're to dwell with our spouse in an understanding way. So you walk over to your wife, and instead of just saying, you're crazy, you hold her hands. Might protect you that way too. You hold her hands and you say, I can't see your view right now. I want to though. And I love you, and we're in this together. Let's figure it out. Not only did you just do the right thing, you became the kind of man that when you have a disagreement with your spouse, leans into the relationship, holds her hands, and says, I love you. You just became that kind of man because you were transformed by the renewing of your mind. You move from an ugly, stubborn, rude husband or wife into a loving, caring, beautiful butterfly. Metamorphosis. Transformation. What we're doing when we give dominion of our life over to Jesus is we're saying, I want to become, not just do, I want to become who you want me to become. And that doesn't happen immediately. Even the caterpillar has to go into the cocoon and spend some time in there. And by the way, I'm going to give you a very unscientific view of what happens to a caterpillar in there. This is what I'm saying is correct, but it's not scientific. The caterpillar goes into the cocoon and turns into mush. That's not the technical term, but it is absolutely what happens. They turn into mush. And then that mush gets completely reorganized until it's a butterfly. But even once it's a butterfly, it's in there and its wings are all wrapped and folded up. If you've ever watched, go on YouTube or something, and not now, but at some point, go and watch a butterfly coming out of a chrysalis. It's a beautiful thing. But in there, it's all wrapped up, but that chrysalis or the cocoon is still around it. And so it has to wiggle and force itself and push. And you say, well, it's a butterfly now. Why doesn't it just drop off? God could have made it that way, couldn't he? He could have made the chrysalis to just, the moment the goo rearranged the butterfly, the chrysalis just fall off, but he didn't. Instead, he makes it so that that butterfly that has to wiggle and push out of its little straitjacket. But do you know what happens? You could actually come up, and the scientists have done this. They've said, oh, we'll help the butterfly. We'll take the cocoon off of it. We'll peel it off back with tweezers so that it can come out, and it'll make its life easier. But do you know what happens to a butterfly if you remove the chrysalis for it? It dies. Because it doesn't have the strength in its wings. It doesn't become strong until it pushes and prods and fights that straitjacket. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not talking about butterflies. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're not talking about butterflies. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, he says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. One of the topics that was on that list was, could you preach on how to grow old gracefully? And we'll talk about that. There's some practical things that other people have said that we'll talk about, because I don't have a lot of experience with growing old gracefully. For all you know, I'll turn out to be a bitter old man. It's not the hope, but you don't know yet. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 does outline the fact that there is a way to grow old gracefully. And it's not about what happens to you on the outside. Do you realize that today can be your best day ever regardless of what happens to you on the outside, that this month could be your best month ever, that this year coming up could be your best year ever. It has nothing to do with what is happening on the outside. In fact, you might be in a straitjacket of life right now, and this could be your best year ever. Because it's not about the outer man, but the inner man that's being renewed day by day. It's about me giving my inner man, giving my soul to Jesus, and saying, you transform me into who you want me to be. And I might have to fight against this straitjacket some, but that inner man is renewed day by day, and it doesn't happen all at once. You don't have to ask yourself, how am I going to do this tomorrow? That's not the goal. But you just today make that decision that I'm going to do what Jesus says I should do. I'm going to do what my Bible says I should do so that I can be who my Bible says I'm meant to be. Because you do have two choices in life. And verse 2 says that there are two choices. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. These are put in opposition to each other. To be conformed means to fashion oneself to another's pattern. One very simple way of thinking of it is if you have a piece of clay or Play-Doh or silly putty and you push it up against the bottom of a glass, or you push it onto the side of a piece of wood, it will take the shape of the stronger thing. The silly putty conforms to the pattern on the bottom of the glass. It conforms to the side of the desk. It conforms to the stronger of the materials. And what we're warned about is that will passively happen to you if you don't give dominion of your life to Christ. That will happen to you. You will be conformed to the stronger material, which is the world. We cannot have a naive view of the world we live in. Every tool the world has is meant to make you conform. It uses advertising. If you live this life, woo, look how happy you'll be. The carrot. But it also uses the stick, doesn't it? If you dare disagree with us, you're a bigot. If you dare disagree with us, you're intolerant. You'll lose your job. You'll lose friends. You'll be viewed as a fool. And so the world uses all of these powers of pressure and temptation to get you to mold yourself to it. And if you don't intentionally transform, you will passively conform. That will be the default. The default version of life for every human being is society and culture, the world that you are in, of which the devil has great power, it will conform you to it. And we see it every day. People simply become whatever society tells them to become. So you either passively let that happen, or you intentionally transform. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, it says, therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. You didn't know better, that's why you were conformed to it. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. That passage in 1 Peter starts with things like prepare, keep sober, and fix your hope. These are intentional terms. If I'm preparing for something, I look ahead at what's going to happen, and I prepare for it. If I'm going to go camping, I don't just hop in the car and say, let's just go out there and see what it's like. No, I might want to pack a tent. I might want to make sure I have a flashlight and some food and some provisions for if something goes wrong. I might want to prepare and make sure people know where I'm at in case I don't come back on time. These are preparations that we make. Keeping sober means I'm on the alert. I recognize that I'm in a dangerous area. Military people talk about going outside the wire. That is, once you leave the area where the base is and protection is, once you go outside the wire, you must always be sober-minded. You got to be alert because there's an enemy out there. If you are a soldier and you leave the base and you head into Afghanistan and into some of the cities in Afghanistan, you better be alert. This is the world we live in. It's a dangerous place to be a Christian. Fix your hope. What is life really about? We make sacrifices every day. And we make decisions every day for how we're going to spend our time and spend our money, what we're going to do with our day. And all of that will either be done passively or intentionally. If you're watching a television show, which you can absolutely do intentionally, there's nothing wrong with that. But oftentimes with something like Netflix or something like that, you watch a television show and what does it do automatically if you just sit there at the end of the show? What will it do? It's going to queue up the next one. And you didn't intend to, but you end up spending all of your time on a season of television that you didn't have to watch all at once. You it's recorded. But somehow it happened because it wasn't intentional. If our hope is fixed on heaven, fix your hope on the grace to be brought to you at the revealing of Jesus Christ, the revelation that at some point Jesus is going to come back, and I'm preparing for that time. I'm going to be intentional with how I spend my time. And he says, so that you may prove what the will of God is. That's a really beautiful phrase and quite an expressive one. To prove something means to test it. In fact, here's a couple of versions of examples of that word prove that are used in the Bible in other contexts. In Luke 14, verse 19, there was a man who's making an excuse. He says, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to try them out. That try them out is the word for prove. I'm going to prove them. Please consider me excused. In other words, I bought these oxen. I need to go home and test them out and see whether I bought good oxen. Now, in his case, it was a bad excuse. But that's what the word means. What Romans 12 is saying is that when you and I give our lives over to Christ as dominion, not only do we begin to be transformed, but if you're worried about what you're going to be transformed into, I mean, you've given him authority to change you, well, then just try it out. Try it out. You look at the Bible and it tells you to do certain things. Well, try those things out and see if you don't like the results. See, this is one of the things that I can guarantee you is that when you begin to apply over the long term God's system, right, this is not a New Year's resolution sort of thing where we say, I'm going to exercise. We exercise one time, we go, that hurt, and so I'm never going to do it anymore. No, we're talking about something intentionally done over a period of time. If over a period of time you make a decision, I am going to start my day with 5 minutes of prayer and 5 minutes of Bible reading. That's not a huge time commitment, but if you're not doing it, it's a wonderful place to start. I'm going to get up 10 minutes earlier than I was before, which might require you to go to bed 10 minutes earlier, but I'm going to start my day with 5 minutes of Bible study and 5 minutes of prayer. I'm going to spend 5 minutes of my day in the beginning talking to God, and then I'm going to spend 5 minutes of time at the beginning of my day listening to God. Because that's what prayer and scripture reading are. And do it for 90 days, 3 months. give it 3 months and tell me at the end you're not happier with the person you've transformed to. Tell me it's not changed you for the better. Try it out. Prove what the will of God is. God's way of living is better. It's better. If you've had somebody you've had a bitterness against, just try to do something for them that is in their best interest, to love somebody who you consider your enemy. Now, that may be a very, very small thing. It may be as simple as just saying hello to them for the first time. It may be as simple as you being willing to just say something as simple as, how are you? It may be as simple as saying, I'm going to pray for them. I've not been doing that because every time I think of them, all I can think is how angry I am with them. But I say, no, I'm going to pray for them. You spend some time proving the will of God to love those who you have previously hated and been embittered against, and 90 days later, you tell me you're not happier with the results than where you were before. Tied in knots of frustration and anger and bitterness. Test it out. Try it. David wrote a psalm. And this is the first verse, which gives you some of the context to this, these words of David. It says, David spoke the words of this song to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So David has spent years of his life at this point running from Saul, being persecuted, even though he's an innocent man. He's gone through all of these awful things. He's had the short end of the stick for years. And then at the end, it says, as for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tested. He's a shield to all who take refuge in him. David, after he'd been through all sorts of horrible things on the outside, but he had proved what the will of the Lord was, he'd said, I'm going to do it God's way. At the end, when God delivered him from all of his enemies and delivered him from the hand of Saul, he said, the word of the Lord is tested. It worked out exactly the way God said it would. It's the tried and true system for living through life. When Paul went through persecution and yet lived as a Christian, at the end of his life, he wasn't bitter, he wasn't angry, but instead he said, I fought the good fight. And there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And not only for me, but for all who loved his appearing. When David got done with all of his trials and difficulties, he said, the word of the Lord is tested. That way works. Christianity is highly practical. Then down to verse 3, this is a verse that is often not connected to the first two, but I have complete confidence that it is. In verse 3 he says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. The statement that is made here is, okay, I want you to no longer be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Offer your life to Jesus, to God as an acceptable sacrifice, and don't think too highly of yourself. Now, the reason for that is there is a difference between what he's asking us to do in verse 1 and 2 and what we often do to ourselves. What we often do to ourselves is we flip back to this mentality of saying, I need to be the best. I need to do everything right. That's not what he's saying at all. He's not saying you have to do everything right. You already didn't do everything right, and that's why Jesus died on the cross. But he's saying, I want you to change, and I want you to change through transformation. I want you to just get better. Don't think so highly of yourself. You know, when we say, I've got to be the best, that's just another way of turning our service of God back to this pride view that it's all about us. He's the best. He's the best. We're just parts of the body. Now, I want to try and get better, but don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Because that works two ways, by the way. You say, I'm going to be the best. I'm going to be I'm going to do everything right. Well, as soon as you don't, now you're a failure. When Christ is the best and we're servants of Him, we can be successful while we still grow. I can fail at things and still have hope. Don't think more highly of himself than he ought to. Think so as to have sound judgment. I want to get better. But if I spend my whole life getting better and I never become the best, I still have done what Christ has asked of me. 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. This is the language of the Bible for Christians is grow. It's the language of the parable of the sower. The seed, which is the word of God, it falls on soil. And what do we want the seed to do? What's the soil's job? Take the seed and grow something. Doesn't happen immediately. It's even the story of the kingdom of heaven being compared to a mustard seed. It's a mustard seed, a little tiny seed, but over time it grows and grows and grows until it becomes something great. What we're told to do as Christians is grow. You don't have to do it all at once. In fact, you're not going to. But what you want to do is not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Don't get so proud as to think, I could do it all. No, if you could do it all, you wouldn't have needed Jesus in the first place. But to humbly come to him and say, I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I want to offer my life as a sacrifice to you. You grow me. If at the end of this next year coming up, you are incrementally better at things than you were at the beginning of the year, we consider that growth. If you always make plans to get it all squared away and do it right, but never actually follow through with any of those plans because they were far, far too big, and so you end up not doing it, it becomes a New Year's resolution instead of a changing of who you are. At the end of the year, you're no better off than you were at the beginning. And in fact, I will argue that if we're not growing, we are dying. Because that's the way it works in the world of plants. It's either growing or it's dying. And so, you are better to incrementally grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And give Him the glory instead of trying to become glorious yourself. To Him be the glory. We serve Him. He's the head. And we're wishing to draw closer to Him each and every day. Psalm 92, the psalmist talks about a righteous man. It says the righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He'll grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. Cedars don't grow quick, but they don't die either. Cedars live a long, long life, growing bigger and bigger, slowly, ring after ring after ring, growing on that trunk, so that even in their old age, they yield fruit, full of sap and very green. You want to grow old gracefully? Grow like a cedar. Don't grow like a dandelion. Those things pop up in a day, irritate us, and die the next. They grow fast. And they die fast. Christians, righteous men, flourish like the palm tree, grow like the cedar. Make intentional plans to just get better. And then he says, this is your spiritual service of worship. Other translations will simply say, this is your reasonable service, which is a pretty good translation of the Greek there. This is reasonable. It's a logical conclusion for what Jesus has done for you. to give him this dominion in your life. And then he says that you'll prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. If you're doing these sorts of things, if you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind and you're offering your life and you're just getting better, then what you're doing are good things and acceptable things and perfect things. There's no downside to this system. I love anything that I can do that there's no losing in. Like there's no downside. And that's exactly what he's describing here, is that if we give our lives to follow Christ and we simply allow him to metamorphosis us into who he intended, we're proving God's will, we're offering our worship to him, we're doing that which is good and acceptable and perfect. When we allow Christ to reign in his kingdom, which is within us, we are becoming people that glorify God, live lives that are renewed on the inner man, regardless of what's happening in the outer world. Our light shines so the glory is given to him and the world might know about him and others might have that seed planted in their hearts, that they might come to know the truth and obey him. And we give him our life. We give him service. It's a beautiful picture that God has given us. If you are somebody who is not yet a Christian, if you have not yet obeyed Christ and given him dominion, if you're ready to repent of your sins and confess him as Savior, to be baptized into Christ so that he is the head and we are, you are a part of his body and your sins are forgiven and you've got a new life. If you're ready to do that, do not wait any longer as we stand and sing number 102.